Well, I don't want to begin this sermon on a depressing note, but I've been thinking a lot about getting older. About nigh getting older. I know there's nothing wrong with it. I know it's the way that it's supposed to be. I know what everybody says. It's better than the alternative. You know, I know that it's the way God has made us. But nonetheless, it is weird. Because I guess everybody just has to do it in their own way. There's not like a manual that says, here is how you get old. We all are unique. We're all unique. So I've got this beginning of a list of complaints. And I know I'll add to it over the years. It's probably going to get way long. But the first one is I don't see as well as I used to. You know, even with my glasses on, I have to squint to see what kind of bird it is in the magnolia tree in the backyard. I know I don't hear as well as I used to. I'm always going, huh? What? What'd you say? And the number of times I'm up in the middle of the night, I don't even talk about that. But I think the one thing that I'm really having trouble getting used to and kind of wrapping my brain around is that my memory has changed. You know, I don't always remember the words that I want to remember. Even 5 years ago, some of those words were there. Now I have to really look for them. It's like the couple who decided they would go see a movie, and then they were going to go to a friend's house in the neighborhood and have a neighborhood get together for supper that night. And so they went to the movie, and they got to the house, and you know how the men always go in one room and the women go in the other room. Well, the men are in there talking. And somebody says to the man, oh, well, what movie did you go see this afternoon? And the man got this blank look on his face. And he said, what's that flower? You know, the one that's usually red. And one guy said, oh, a carnation. No. It's got petals, pretty petals on it. And somebody said, oh, a tulip. He said, no, that's not, you know, the one with the thorns on the stem. And somebody said, a rose. He said, that's it. And he said, rose. He yelled into the next room, what was that movie when you just said that? Now we're going to forget little stuff. It's just the way it is. The scripture that Bev read you, Isaiah is bringing another question. He said, you know, we can forget the little things, but he's asking, can we forget the big things too? He's asking, can we forget God? Can we lose our memory when it comes to who God is in our lives? And even more, can a whole people lose their memory? A whole people like the Israelites? Can they forget who Yahweh is? That's really what the whole span of that long book of Isaiah there toward the end of the Old Testament is about. The first half is a warning to the people of God of what God will be forced to do if they continue to forget. God is a jealous God and wants all our attention. And then the second half of Isaiah brings the people assurance of the comfort that God will give them as they begin to remember. Have you not heard? The prophet says to Israel, do you not know? Is it in there somewhere? Don't you remember a bit? It's God who sits above the circle of the earth. But its inhabitants, way down below on the earth, without God, they are like grasshoppers. Even the greatest leaders, the greatest politicians, the greatest religious leaders, they are nothing but bugs, little bitty bugs, Isaiah says, when they forget about God. It's God who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to live in. And it's God who brings princes to naught and makes the rulers of the earth as nothing. He says, scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows upon them and they wither, and the tempest comes and carries them off on the wind like stubble. Grasshoppers. It's not hard to see what Isaiah is doing here. He's reminding us who God is. He's reminding us that God is powerful, that no one, nothing is like God. God is transcendent. God is other. God is foreign. God is big. And we, well, without God, we are more like a grasshopper or a blade of grass that's here today and gone tomorrow. Powerless. Our lives are short. We don't amount to much. Won't be long before you'll be hearing me say, from dust to dust, from ashes to ashes. Now, you know what? At first glance, this might not seem so bad. We might kind of applaud this kind of arrangement. I mean, we got this powerful, amazing God up in the heavens doing his thing. And then we got us just hanging out here under the radar, doing our thing. I mean, it's easy to do when things are going okay for us to think that this situation is all right. It works when we can pay the bills, right? When there's food on the table, when we have doctors who we're almost on a first-name basis with, we're able to see them so often whenever we need them. When we can get up on Sunday morning and come to church, or not. A powerful God sounds pretty good when we're living in the midst of such blessings. But do you know what was going on with the people of Israel when Isaiah delivered the second part of his message? They were in exile. They were in Babylon. Jerusalem had been destroyed. The temple was gone. It was in ruins. God's people were not home. They weren't comfortable. They were in a foreign place. They were away from everything that they knew. They were scared. They were hurt. They were alienated. They wept by the side of the river of Babylon. Life was terrible for them. They were homesick migrants who were so sad that they couldn't even play their harp. They couldn't sing the good old songs even. They had forgotten how. And all they could do was to figure that the big and all-powerful God must have turned his back on them. I mean, how else could something like this have possibly happened? If God was so good and so powerful, why did this happen to them? Unless God abandoned them. Or unless there was no God at all. Maybe it was all just made up. See, in their pain and their fear, they had forgotten all that God had done for them, rescuing them from slavery in Egypt, leading them to the promised land, giving them manna on the journey and safety when they arrived. They were so blessed. So blessed by the God who chose them, who loved them. But they forgot. When everything started going kind of all right, they forgot. They turned their backs on God. And when they had to pay the price and go into exile, they got forgot again because they were hurting so badly. Now, I think, if the truth be known, we're kind of like them, don't y'all? There are days we go without even thinking about God. There are weeks that we don't pray as we should. We don't read the scriptures we should. We just breeze along and everything is going well. And we say, thank you, God. This is cool. Thank you. And we forget who it is that God has called us to be. We get these hints that something might not be so well. And instead of trusting in God, we tend to fall apart unless we're not careful. Get the cancer diagnosis. Child can't overcome an addiction. We lose our job. The world changes around us and we're afraid. Am I right? Our faith is weak. We lose hope. And then we even allow ourselves to get angry with God and we stop remembering. Well, here's what I want you to hear. The Lord God knows all this. There's not a thing in the world that we can hide from God. The Lord God who sits above it all, above the entire circle of the earth, according to Isaiah, is a powerful God. There is no doubt about it. A big and amazing God. But at the very same time, He is the shepherd. He's the shepherd who gently claims. He knows us by name. He gathers us together and He carries us. He's Jesus, who in today's gospel lesson leaves that synagogue that we left him in last week, remember, with the unclean spirit? He leaves the synagogue there in Capernaum, and with the four disciples that he has called, they cross back over the Sea of Galilee, and they go to Simon's house. And what they discover there is that Simon's mother-in-law has a fever. And she's in bed. She can't get up. She's deathly ill. And Jesus, in his power, every bit the same power that God above has, he doesn't turn his back on her, does he? He doesn't see himself as greater than she is. He doesn't see himself as too busy for her. Now, this woman is his first concern, his main concern. She is all that he sees. And he simply goes over to her and he lifts her up and she is healed. The Bible says that the fever left her. I used to worry about this because it says that she immediately got up and started serving. And I thought, yep, there you go. That's typical sexist thing going on. The woman has to get up and serve. But I've learned better. She immediately gets up and seeks what it is that she can do for Jesus. And she fixes him a meal. And he's strengthened and nourished. And what we read later is that that night it seems like Jesus healed that whole doggone town. Y'all, that's what I want you to remember, that kind of God love, that kind of grace, that kind of we are the most important thing in the presence of Christ. That's ours. Just like Simon's mother-in-law, it is ours as well. All we are called to do, according to Isaiah, is to wait for him. Just to wait for it, to wait on the Lord. Now, you might think, well, that's easy. I can do that. But yeah, this kind of waiting doesn't mean just sitting down on the street curb and doing nothing. Doesn't mean picking up the crossword puzzle on the newspaper and doing that or getting your game of Candy Crush going on your phone just to waste the time. This kind of waiting that Isaiah is talking about, it means believing in a particular scripture from Thessalonians. I have it on a paperweight at home that a good friend of mine gave me, and it's something that I hope that we never forget. It says, He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He began that good work in you before you were even born. He knew you. God has brought us this far. This powerful God loves us, and He's not going to let us go. I mean, it means that we simply live in the assurance that no matter what's going on in our lives, no matter how lousy we feel, no matter how we hurt, no matter what our emotions are doing, God is with us. That does not change. That has nothing to do with us. God is with us. The powerful God knows our names. Each one of us. And the gentle shepherd God is not going to let us get lost. Yeah, we're going to get tired. It's not going to be perfect. We know that. We're going to get old. That's not going to change. And things are going to happen that scare us to death. But all we do is just keep on keeping on through it all. Don't let yourself forget your first love affair with God. Now, here's how you wait on the Lord. Suggestions of how you wait. Every day, you pick up your Bible. And you read the Word of God, and you get lost in the beauty of the depth of God's love for us. You go visit those who need to see you. You do what you can to help someone who you know, no matter how big or small it is. Yeah, take Jesus' hand when He walks towards you. And you get up out of bed and you cook a meal for someone. You pray. You love. You be cheerful. That's a choice we have. We can choose to be cheerful. You be kind. When you wait, you live in hope. You just keep on keeping on. As John Wesley said, preach the faith until you have it. A Presbyterian pastor several years ago wrote this little account. His name is William Carl. And he says, there's a woman in Tennessee who understands all about waiting and what it means to trust and live in the love of God. Her name is Margaret Stevenson. She's in her 90s. I'm sure she's dead by now, but when he wrote this, she was in her 90s. He said she used to hike 10 or 15 miles every day. She's a legend in the Smokies. This is a real woman we're talking about. I Googled. It was always a joy to hike with Margaret, he says, because she knew every turn, every trail, every plant and tree by its Latin and colloquial name. He said, my first trip up Mount Raconte, which is close to Gatlinburg, was her 75th. And my second was her 125th. And my third trip up there to the top of the mountain was her 500th trip. When she finally stopped hiking, she had climbed Mount Raconte more than 700 times. Her husband rarely went with her, even before he got cancer. Once when we were hiking together, Reverend Carl says, we came upon what Margaret describes as the most unrelenting 2-mile ridge in the whole area. It was 2 miles straight up with no break. And this was after a hard 6 miles on a hot summer day. He said, I like to hike in spurts. So I said, see you later, Margaret. And took off in my usual fashion and got way ahead of her. At some point, I found myself lying flat on my back in half delirium. And a blurred Margaret passed at her steady pace. I can still hear the click, click, click of her cane, and with no pity at all in her voice, she said, "One more mile to go, Bill. I'll see you at the top." And so she did, arriving well ahead of me without stopping once. Not long after that, her husband died of cancer. But because of her daily walk with God, their last few hours were spent not in sadness at all, but not in remorse, but in joy and celebration. For when Margaret says, "I'll see you at the top," she really, really means it. So that's because she remembers. That's because her face is fixed on Christ. That's because she lives a life of waiting. And in that waiting, her step is steady and sure. And she knows the meaning of Isaiah's words. Even youths will faint and be weary. And the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So this table is waiting for us this morning as we wait for the Lord. Christ has prepared it. He's our host. He's a powerful host, and he's a kind host, all mixed together in one amazing and wonderful package. Will you remember all that God has given you in your life? All the blessings you have received, even in the midst of the hard times? Because y'all, sometimes we're blessed more in the times when we're hurting than we are when we're feeling on top of the world. Will you come? Just come. I think today we're just going to say, "Come when you're ready." There's a few of us. We're going to kneel around the altar. But when you're ready, come and kneel, and you will be served. And when you come, will you let him just lift you up? Get rid of everything that you don't need to bring to this table. And just come with an open heart, an open mind, and just an open book so that Christ can enter in. So that Christ can lift you up on eagle's wings. So that he can bear you on the breath of dawn. So they can make you to shine like the sun, so that he can hold you in the palm of his hand. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.